Last week we ended up talking about the widow, and we'll do just a little bit of review, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time in the Olivet Discourse. Now, the Olivet Discourse in the book of Luke, you might call it's the cliff notes of the Olivet Discourse. If you go to Matthew, it's three complete chapters, chapters 23, 24, and 25. And here in Luke, what we have is half of a chapter. So you might call it just the high points. In Mark, there's just about the same as you find in Luke. All right? But what's interesting is you find interesting details in all three books. All right? There's little pieces that are interesting detail. So we're going to be in the Olivet Discourse, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Show you some interesting pictures and some interesting things about the Olivet Discourse. Let's open in a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for an opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, as we look at perhaps one of the last real messages that Jesus did, Lord, may we just be thankful for it. May we be challenged by it and encouraged by it as well. Lord, glorify yourself in our lives. Bless those that can't be here this morning. Bless our country. Bless our president, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 21 today. Luke chapter 21. And what coin is that? That was from last week. Students? You always say you learn something, I guess. I should ask, do you retain something? Brother, what is that coin? It's made out of silver. Oh, no. Yeah, mite is actually made out of virtually pure copper, okay? The prutah is made normally out of bronze. It's some of them made out of copper, but primarily bronze. It's the only silver coin in the Roman monetary system. And it's one day's wages. Ed? It's a denarii. It's a denarii, okay? It's worth... It's not the primary coin of the realm, you might say, in the Roman coinage. It's the as is the Roman coin. It's made out of bronze, type of bronze. And that's the dollar, okay? And then a semi is like a 50-cent piece. A DuPontis is two ases. A sesterces, a lot of times people compare sesterces because they're smaller. You can compare things from the Republic period, such as bread and wine and oil and animals and different services. They use sesterces. Julius Caesar was worth about 200 million sesterces. Crassus was worth about 600 million sesterces. Yes, we're talking 100 million. How many million sesterces did you have before you could become a Roman senator? You people have been buying into politics for a long time. A million, exactly. Okay? You had to have a million sesterces or you couldn't. About how many... to have a Roman legion a month, how much did it cost to fund that Roman legion? 1.5 to 2 million sesterces a month. Remember, you have 5,000 people, all their animals, all their equipment. So to fund your own legion, which Crassus did, he raised 20 legions, okay, to go find the Parthians, of which he got creamed, and the Parthians did a rather interesting thing to him. Oh, you're a wealthy man, are you? You like gold, do you? Well, the Parthians gave him more than he could take. They poured liquid gold down his throat. And that's how he died. So next time somebody says you're crass, you don't want to be crass, okay? Because he's named after Crassus, okay? All right? But then you have the quinarius and the denarius, or denarii. and it's worth 16 as-is. Okay, as-is. 16, okay? And then you have the aureus quinarius, and then the aureus, which was, you might call like their $100 bill. It's worth 25 denarii, which is worth 8 as-is. So 8 times 24, I don't know, that's a whole potful. Look to our engineer and our doctor in the back.
200.
What?
200.
Yeah, give or take, yeah. All right. And this is a pruta. This is what we believe is the widow's mite. They were made so cheaply, they just made a strip of copper and tore off pieces of it with a pair of pliers. Chink, chink, chink. That's exactly how they made them. Remember when you bought penny candy as a kid? You can't even buy penny candy anymore because the penny ain't worth nothing. No, not wrap your penny in a dollar and you can get candy now. All right? Yeah. The only two Jewish coins, these coins could be minted by the local governor or those endorsed monarchs, like the Herods. The Herod was allowed to put these out. All right? We have leptons. Prutas, they weren't big on turning out a lot of. Though that's the widow's mite. It was almost worthless in the Roman world anyway. It might be worth something where you were, it's like if we would go to Africa and you throw a dollar on the table, some places people won't even be able to make change. It's worth so much. So they have these kind of coins. But this is the primary one that exists today that like Herod Antipas put out. There's some of these that have Salome's pictures on them. They're very rare, okay, but Herod Antipas could have put them out. Felix, we have examples of all the Roman governors, and we know the years that they were put out. Remember Pontius Pilate, a guy in 1964 they said didn't exist. Right now we have stone evidence that we found in Caesarea with his name and his position on it, and we have coinage examples from AD 29, AD 30, and AD 31, which were the years that he actually ruled in Jerusalem, okay, or in Judea. So, yes, they had coinage that they used at the temple, and those were only two coins. No. These are approved Roman coinage, approved denominations. They didn't have, if you were a king, you'd have to kind of almost get permission to make your own coinage. On the other hand, there was the religious coinage. Remember the temple tax was a half a shekel and then the shekel. And what was so special about those coins? The half a shekel, the Tyrian shekels. What? Absolutely. They were very close in purity. They were like 92, 93% silver. The denarius is more like what our coinage is, which is only 90% silver. So they were worth a lot more. They were thicker. And I'll even show you some pictures of it a little later on. Okay? But though, go ahead. The dinar is different than the denarius, but it has that name flows down from this period. Okay? It, like when we have the word farthing, that was a British coin at the time that was about equivalent in value when they translated this word. And in fact, farthing comes from that word, quadrantis, okay, meaning four parts. The farthing, or the, it's worth a fourth part of the as, and that's exactly what the lepton was worth. So really, it's the coin of fourth part, okay? So, and we know from Mark, here in Mark, this is about the widow's mite. In this very verse, it talks about that the widow's mite was worth one quadrantis, which would mean that it's that coin, okay? It was worth an eighth of an as, or two of these would equal one of those, all right? So we have validation in the scriptures. Now, we could call it the quadrantis if we wanted to, but something roughly equivalent for the period, that's why they picked the word farthing or mite, okay, for those respective coins, all right? British. And here's the Pontius Pilate coins. By the way, these being made out of bronze would be very inexpensive coins, except today when you try to buy one, okay? Oh, you can get them where you can't hardly read them. They're like little discs, and those you could probably get pretty good. Now this, these are what coin? These are the Tyrian shekels, okay? All right, or drachmas, that would be used to buy your way into the temple for the temple tax. In fact, one of these are not the half shekel, these are the full shekels. One of these, notice how thick they are, all right, compared to the denarii that I handed around to you guys. Notice how thick they are. This is what's special about these are half shekels, and they were all found together on Mount Carmel. Somebody made a stash. Have you ever had anybody you knew that was like a metal detector person going around metal detecting? I had a contractor working for me that had actually written 5 books on the subject. One of them was underwater metal detecting. And he says, there's some simple things if you want to metal detect. If you want to find the stash that ladies, when they stash their coins, like gold or silver or something, where are they going to stash it? Very simple. You find out where the clothesline was and at the base of the clothesline. If you want to know, like an old cabin, if you want to know where they'll make a stash, look, see where the bedroom is and lay in the bed and look outside. If there's a window, because they will put it there. And it's habitual. We are human beings and these are the things we do. By the way, I've actually proven that one. There's an old trapper cabin up in the mountains next to our newer cabin, and I laid in where the bed was, and I looked out the window, and I went out there, and I dug up, and it was a lined pit. It had been covered over with stuff, but he had used that to stash stuff. All right? This was found on Mount Carmel by some folks who were, nee, 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 nee. Okay? How would you like to find all that silver? Or find the can that they found down in outside of Sacramento. People were looking in their backyard and found all those gold, $20 gold pieces, literally like a coffee can, a big coffee can, full of $20 gold pieces. And then they had to go and find out if they were robbed from somebody. A shekel is worth about 2 to 3 denarii, okay, give or take. That varied depending on the money changer you were going to go to. Now, Pete, he's pretty sly money changer. He's going to burn you to the ground, okay? Steve, on the other hand, is such a nice guy, he'll only burn you a little to the ground. You'll just kind of have a smoky smell about you. You won't get caught on fire, okay? Now, where... I tried to find, go and look, where would the event of the widow's mite transpired, okay? And the best evidence I could find in the temple, down underneath, this underneath here wasn't dirt. Some of you have been underneath the Temple Mount. There are spaces and stuff underground. Some of them have been filled in, some of them we don't have access to. But the best writers indicated that there was these funnels, these great big funnels, that people would literally come in to the court of the women and drop their offerings in, their gifts in. So people would come with great pomp and circumstance into the temple area, the court of the Gentiles, go through the Soreg, come around, come through the main doors here into the court of the women, making a big to-do, and see, I'm dumping in all these goodies. They may even drop in a bolt of silk. Silk was very expensive back then, all right, or whatever. They'd drop them down the chute. So this lady comes up. Jesus has his disciples there right in the court of the women watching this lady drop the coins down. And thus the story. They probably watched these characters coming all the time, showing off to each other. Okay. They're giving. And then the widow's mites. We know that she gave two. And I said, I like Tossett's perspective on this, where he's using it as a teaching moment. How many of you have had children? Did situations ever come up that was a really good teaching moment that you took it? You always should be looking for a teaching moment. I have my daughter and son-in-law in the back. There's opportunities to teach all the time. Jesus used every opportunity, including passing the plate at church, for a teaching moment, okay? In effect, like, how do you explain what tithing is all about? How do you explain why giving is all about? And the greatest teaching capability is how? By your actions, okay? Now, what were the three key Jewish sects? We covered this last week. Two of them were a train wreck, and that really resulted in a third. Pharisees, and were they religious? Very religious. Religious to insanely stupid. Okay? And were they religious? No, what? Oh, yeah, liberal. We would even call, I don't know, what's? Apostate. A matter of fact, they would have. They're called Sadducees because they follow a Jewish apostate. Okay, they take his name as their name. All right, and then who were the ones? Okay, the Hellenists or the Sadducees, the Hasidim or the pious ones, the Pharisees, and what was the last group that got so disgusted with this whole mess? They decided not even to come. The Essenes, all right, from Qumran, but they also had other communities besides Qumran. It was just the largest. And John the Baptist, if you want to see what an Essene looks like, read what John the Baptist, what did he eat? Locust and honey. What did he wear? Camel. Yeah, now I don't know about you, if you've ridden a camel, they smell bad, but their hair is like sandpaper. Okay? And the Essenes. And then we get here to verse 5 in chapter 21. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and what? Oh, and gifts. Gifts. Now, do you think it's like modern time? How many of you love our piano? I like it. It's gorgeous. It's absolutely gorgeous. Now, Gary Howden and Sid Howden gave it to the church years ago, and there's a little nameplate here. They gave it in memory of their parents, who were fine Christian people. But every time this plays, I always remember back to this plate. The testimony of those parents motivated their children to, one, collect this much money, but two, give it away. Not a bad testimony for a life, huh? Oh, where are some other dedication plates here? Oh, well. And have you ever looked at the base of these flags? Mrs. Overton's mom gave them in commemoration of her husband, who was a World War II hero, by the way. He was given the French Medal of Honor. He was a pilot that ended up, because they didn't need pilots anymore. We'd shot down all the planes. He was turned into an artilleryman, and him and his unit defended the troops on the front lines of the Battle of the Bulge to help stop the movement. And the French gave him the fleur de guerre. It's the French Medal of Honor. And so if you look at the base of those, there's a little plate, a dedication plate. But the point is that the temple here, adorned with godly stones and what? I suspect that we're not the only ones to have put nameplates on stuff. Oh, this person wants, I'm wealthy and I'm going to show it. We live today, I was in charge of the entire United Way campaign on the Hanford site 1 year. We raised $4.2 million. Okay? But it gave me such a bitter taste of how companies play the political game in relation to giving. I've never been involved since. Okay? Just because it just, yeah, everybody's willing to give, but they want something for it in return. The whole lesson, the whole truth behind the widow's mite is she gave it all. She gave it all. Verse 6. And as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, wait a minute. This temple had been under construction for the better part of almost 100 years. Okay? The better part of 100 years. And you're telling me it's going to all be torn down and none of these stones are going to be on top of each other? Wow. How do you think the disciples felt? Oh, I'm confused. That's where I would have been. I'm confused. All right? Well, let's take a look at the stones in question. What stones are left? By the way, this is the southwest corner of the Temple Mount, and from about here down are the original stones. Now, how many of you have ever been in a big city, great big city, and stood next to like a 40, 50, 100-story building, right up against it, and looked up? Okay? What's the feeling you have? It's real small, but it's like the building is going to fall over on you. Well, what the builders of the temple did is they literally took the stones and built it like the pyramid. They moved them back. Every course of stone was moved back about 3/4 to a full inch. And that makes that you can stand next to it and you look up and it's not like it's going to fall over on you. They did it on purpose. This wasn't by accident. There is no mortar in any of these stones. Not a whit of mortar or filler. They were literally, in effect, hand rubbed to make sure they would fit perfectly. There were places within the temple that Herod literally had to train 1,000 Levites because nobody else could go in those part of the temple. He trained 1,000 Levites as stonemasons so they could build those portions of the temple. That's what Josephus says anyway. And this is how tight they fit. I can have a skill saw and a chop saw and a table saw, and I can't make wood do that. I have to go back to Home Depot and buy some more wood. Okay? By the way, from about here up is New Stone. I wanted to see those trees? If you were here back in Jesus' day, that's about how high the walls were. The wall face was up about that high is a pretty good estimate, okay? And anybody know what this is? I bet anybody who's been, do you know what that is? Exactly, it's a remnant of Robinson's Arch. And sitting on top of Robinson's Arch is this very special stone. This stone right down here. That stone right there is 47 feet long. How many of you have any marble or granite in your home? Okay, how long are those slabs you see sitting out by the carpet place and stuff? What? No, they're not. They're only about 12 feet long. This is 47 feet long. How would you like to pick up a stone slab 47 feet long? Kind of, oh man. It's right here. What's novel about this picture is they really didn't start excavating all of this out until the late 80s, early 90s. This is how high the debris were underneath Robinson's Arch. All the stones that they kicked off the top literally filled that valley in down below. Okay? And we've seen this one before. It's the largest stone. Many of you remember how heavy this little jewel is? It's about 540 tons. Okay? 540 tons. And this is close. This would have been moved by those 1,000 Levites I was talking about. Now, how many of you gentlemen want to have the job to move a 540-ton stone from the quarry to its place? I don't think so. Goodly stones, gifts. Oh, let's talk about some of the gifts. This is what? Some of you have seen it before. If you've been to the Jerusalem Museum or the Jerusalem Hotel where it used to exist before, it is the best model of what Jerusalem looked like during the time of Christ, first century. That gold you see across the top, that was really there. That's from Josephus. Now, how many buildings in the United States of America do we have gold facades around? I'm sorry, in some cities, they wouldn't be there the next day. All right? It just wouldn't be there the next day. Or gold pillars. Those were actually chunks of gold on top of the stone with the roof on it. Brother? A matter of fact, that's what built the Colosseum. Okay? And golden doors. But what was special is about these doors. This is the Nicanor Gate. It's from the court of the women into the main court of the temple where you'd go and do the sacrifices at. Those were made out of bronze. There's a legend about them that the boat sank that was carrying them after they were specked, and they swam to the surface. Don't ask me about that, but they're made out of bronze and with gold filigree and stuff on them. Considered by many at the time to be one of the most beautiful doors ever constructed. Okay? Kind of a cool place. Why did the disciples say, "Oh, Jesus, man, isn't this a cool place?" They were fishermen, a tax collector. But they had to come three times a year. It's not like they've seen it before. But why would they make mention of that? A few days before, though it's been several weeks for us, but a few days before was a triumphal entry. People were thinking Jesus was going to become king. Where would he rule from? Pretty cool building to start with. All right? And this is the royal stoa. Josephus says, "Those who haven't seen it but heard about it are amazed. Those who have heard about it and seen it are astonished." Rick's translation of the Hebrew, the Greek. It was that beautiful. How many of you have seen some of those slabs of marble that look like, I can't believe they dug this out of the ground somewhere. It's absolutely gorgeous. That's the way the royal stoa was. It was massive. It was beautiful. And this is just an example. We have examples. We would have much more if the Palestinians hadn't dug up whole portions of the rubble and hauled it off. Remember, their objective is to prove there was never a temple, there were never any Jews in Jerusalem. Okay? But there are examples. This is called a meander pattern because it's just a pattern. The Jews couldn't put animals and people, otherwise they'd get sideways and make no graven image. So they were the first, before Islam ever existed, made these patterns. And how would you like to take a piece of stone as big as this ceiling, or make a dome out of this ceiling, and carve that pattern into the entire dome? I'm thinking goodly stones is an apt description. And this is the some of the stones that were left when they did the excavation to get down to the street that was at the base during the first century. They left some of these stones. These stones by themselves are each worth anywhere from 4 to 15 tons apiece. And the Romans took pry bars and pried them off the top And they fell down and shattered the street. So when Jesus is saying, not stone one another, okay? They're not just, you know, rocks outside your house like bricks. Give you a kind of a perspective. And you said, Titus hauled all that gold off. And what did he do with it? Actually, Vespasian is the one that did most of it. Vespasian's the one that specced and started the construction of the Colosseum. Titus finished it about a year and a half later and then was there for the grand opening. All right? But they made these coins. This is an Arius. There are very few of these that even exist. This one is the Metropolitan Museum of Art. You can go there to New York City and see this. How many denarii is it worth? $25, okay. And this is woman, this is supposed to represent Israel, and she's crying because most of them say Judea captive. This one doesn't. It's kind of an odd one. And we know from the other two examples that Jesus takes the disciples up to the Mount of Olives. And then we get to verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be of these things shall come to pass? The truth is, if we look at Mark, we find out, let's go back to Mark, chapter 13. Start with verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones that buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him, what? Privately. So, well, I don't want to look stupid in public. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So those four came and asked a question privately. But I think Jesus answered them openly. It was a good question. And let's get back over to Luke. Verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not what? This is the last sermon Jesus would give. And how does he start it out? Take heed that ye be not deceived. By the way, this is about a 150-year-old olive tree. I described for you, they look kind of old and gnarly, don't they? Okay? We don't have any older than that on the Mount of Olives because the Romans cut them all down. All right, these have been planted many years after. And this is what it looks like today, the Mount of Olives. All right, another picture from the Mount of Olives. That's that big graveyard that has like 50,000 people in it or something. And he starts the Olivet Discourse. Now, in the Scriptures, there are five key sermons in the book of Matthew that the Lord led Matthew to record for us. Each one has a specific purpose. The Sermon on the Mount, what does that primarily have to do with? Sermon on the Mount. That's right, your ethics, using a Greek word, how you live, how you treat others. The Bible and the Old Testament and the New says what? Love others as yourself. You do unto others as you would like them to do unto you, not as they have done unto you. All right? Sermon on the Mount. The next one, instructions to the 12 before he sends them out in missions work. How they're supposed to carry themselves. If people persecute you and they treat you bad, what are you supposed to do? I'm going to go to war. Pull out my gun, blow them away. Well, there's a few people that hold that position. All right? And then the parables of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? The first shall be last. All right? But there's all the parables there. And then there's the discourse on the church, and what is it? What is the church like? Okay, find in Matthew 18. And then finally, the Olivet Discourse, which looks beyond all that to where? The future. There are folks in Christian theology that hold that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 fulfilled all of the Olivet Discourse. I don't hold that view. Literally, the Olivet Discourse is one of those keys you need to have if you're going to unlock Daniel and the prophecy of the Old Testament and the rest of the prophecy throughout the New Testament. You need the key to open the door. And when I think about that, I think of the Nicanor Gate because it's so beautiful. The weirdos started all the way back, not soon after the apostles died. The Bar Kochba revolt was the last of the three revolts of the Jews against the Romans. They didn't get the message after AD 70. This guy was he claimed to be the new Messiah. His coinage literally says on it, the first year of the redemption of Israel. So these false messiahs were showing up right out of the box. In the 12th century, David Alroy was another false messiah that got tons of Jews to follow him. All right, to such that even today he has some followers. He was a false messiah. They still have a street in Jerusalem named after him. Well, let's say, any of you ever hear of the Shakers? The woman that started the Shakers claimed that she was the Christ. Yeah, you ever hear, oh, Shaker furniture. Ooh, it's nice. They're kind people. They only worship weird. They dance around. Shakers never got married, so they could never have children. They danced around to keep themselves from doing weird things. They really did. Shakers got their name from how they acted. Exactly. And then in the 1800s, any of you ever hear of the Baha'i Faith? He's a guy that claimed he was the Christ. And then William Davies was here in the U.S., and he is the Kingdom of Heaven. He came out of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And then in the 1900s, in my lifetime, Sun, Mun, Moon, the Moonies, okay, all right, but Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite, any of you remember him? At Heaven's Gate, all right, the Hale-Bopp comet, and that comet you saw, and he committed suicide, I think it was a spaceship, and they were all down in their place, yeah, kind of weird. And David Koresh, he's another Seventh-day Adventist, by the way. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. Branch Davidianism is a branch of Seventh-day Adventism. And he claimed that he was Messiah. These are in your lifetime, people. Do we have a chance to be deceived? Notice the numbers are increasing. There were 22 in the 1900s that I've counted. 22. And already in the 2000s, we got 5. These are really weird. Alan John Miller and Mary Susan Luck. They're not married, but he's Jesus and she's the reincarnation of Mary Magdalene. And that's a picture of him. They're from Australia. He claims to be, all these people here claim to be messiahs. He's from the Philippines. He has over 4 million followers, and politicians in the Philippines are sucking up to him all the time. All right. This character, Bent Wayne, is from New Mexico, had his own little community down in New Mexico, and then he got hauled off to jail for being alleged to little girls in his own community. This guy, he claimed to be Jesus, and he thought that he should kill Obama, so he went and shot bullets at the White House during the Obama administration, and it took him 3 days to figure it out. It was the housekeeper sweeping up on one of the balconies, one of the things that's, oh, I guess they really did shoot at the building. Now, Obama and his family weren't there, but it ended up with the head of the Secret Service getting canned, and they eventually found him. This character is in South Africa. We won't go into any gruesome detail on him. This guy's a nice American guy. All right. No, he's not Bhagwan Shri Rajneesh. Okay, he's another guy. But there are people, they're all his wives, kind of-ish, spiritual wives. People will follow all sorts of crazy people. Study that shows thyself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study that shows thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word inoculates us against the crazies. David, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you think these guys are sinning? They don't know any more about the Bible than I know about the backside of the moon. Now, wow, I didn't get very far, did I? I don't want to jump into the rest of it, but this is the Isaiah scroll from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that specific piece there, we're going to go back there. We'll close Isaiah chapter 19. You'll find many times Jesus uses words and language. He is God, so he's going to use the same words and language that he's used before. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, right? Let's see where that was first mentioned. Isaiah chapter 19. This is where Isaiah is pronouncing the woes on the various nations that have persecuted, invaded, and attacked Israel. This is the woes against Egypt. Verse 2, chapter 19 of Isaiah, verse 2. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. God will always repeat himself on things important. The Olivet Discourse is worthy of more than one Sunday school class. God recorded it in three locations. So next week we're going to chew on this a little bit more. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you recording our future. Lord, we ask, God, that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts to the truths you have for us, and we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Right on.